Colossians chapter 3. As a review, we've been looking at Colossians for a few weeks. And in Colossians 1, if you'll remember, we looked at the extent of God's authority in Jesus, His rulership over both the universe. Jesus created all things, and you as an individual in the church, as Jesus is the head of the body. And so that was Colossians chapter 1, the extent of the kingdom of God, the ruling and reigning of Jesus as a priority in the Christian life. Then toward the end of the chapter, we looked a few weeks ago at how Jesus and His reigning and ruling impacts the message preached in any individual church and in our church, how what our goals are is both to make God's Word fully known as a church and make God's people fully prepared. And so last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the main hinge point of this particular book in Colossians, in which we learned, I think very forcefully, Paul's main point of the whole book, that as we find it said in verse 6, therefore, if you've received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. And so the first half of the book deals with the lordship of Jesus, His authority over us, not only as a church, but us as individuals. And if that's true, then we ought to, as Paul says in verse 6, walk in Him. And that's what the last half of the book deals with. So again, honing in on the lordship of Jesus. This book, the book of Colossians, is basically a treatise. It's a theological study, a doctrinal study on Jesus and how Jesus and the authority of Jesus impacts me in my life and you and our church. And the headship, the lordship of Jesus. We don't talk about lordship that often, but it's an important reality in the church. And the extent to which that's missing is the extent to which a lot of times we get astray. If Jesus is not the main center focus, He is Lord, He's the head. And that is true. Then last week we dealt with, because there's a shift in the book where Paul begins to not just discuss the authority of Jesus, but how we ought to act, how we ought to behave, the ways that we ought to live. And he begins, I think, rather interestingly, first talking about gray areas. And of course, we said that there were teachers that were in this church that began to teach false doctrines and begin to add rules and regulations that were beyond what God's Word said, tried to put that weight and that bondage on the church. And Paul says, hold on, hit the brakes. If it's not in the Bible and we don't see it very clearly, it's man's rules, man's regulations. We don't want anything to do with that. And so last week we looked at Romans chapter 14 on how to navigate through sort of the legalisms of man-made rules and regulations, and we're all familiar with what those look like. The man-made rules and regulations, how to navigate through those things. And a lot of times, there are going to be times, this is just by way of review, in which you and I see God's Word a little bit differently on how it should be applied. So we used an example of that. And how we should navigate through that doesn't necessarily mean you're wrong or I'm wrong. We have a lot of freedom in Christ. We have a lot of green pastures. And you have your own conscience and your own study. And God's Word says, be convinced in your own mind. But your convictions sometimes, if they're not absolutely like, thus says the Lord, this is what Jesus and God's Word says, but it's just a conviction for you, number one, you shouldn't do it, because then it would be a sin against your conscience. And number two, you should also be very gracious and not impose that on other people. And so very clear, Romans chapter 14, rules. But then there are things which we're going to talk about today that aren't gray areas. There's a lot more that's definitely not gray area that is absolutely very clear. We're talking about very, very few things in the Christian experience that we come to that are gray areas. God's Word is full of a whole bunch of very, very clear things, and we ought to definitely hone in on those and not hone in on the gray areas and on man-made rules and regulations. That is just not helpful. So God's Word then begins in chapter 3, and I just want to point out very quickly, verse 23 of chapter 2. Paul reminds us, concluding this area of sort of gray areas, rules, regulations, things like that that aren't in God's Word anywhere. He says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. They would be very ascetic and hurt the body and try to, the more I do that, the more godly I am. And Paul says, that on top of the self-made religion. But these, he says, are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, Paul is saying that man-made religion, and this is important, man-made religion, finding your own way, apart from what God says, apart from what God's Word says, finding your own way to try to deal with the sin nature is not going to work. It is just not going to work. You can put your own little rules and all this stuff on it. That's not the key ingredient, and it just won't work. He says, indeed, there is no value. It's got no value against fleshly indulgence, a way of saying those man-made religions, those legalistic techniques aren't the pathway to dealing with sin. He will now, in chapter 3, give us absolutely the key to dealing with sin. Consequently, we ought not be offended by that word. God uses it. It is sin. It's not, indiscretions, or certainly there can be indiscretions, but sometimes we need to call things what they are. And that's helpful to just use God's terms. And so now we're talking about sin and how one deals with it. All right, so everybody following that, we're definitely on full gear now on dealing with sin. God's Word says this, and I just want to begin by reading through verse 11, if you'll be as kind as to follow along. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Amen? All right. This is a great passage. I want to encourage you again. I think I encourage you. I've memorized to this point, and I'm trying to finish, and it's taken me 6 weeks to memorize this. But as you get older, I didn't really think this was true, but I've come to find out. As you get older, your mind just says, I could memorize stuff easy when I was a kid. And I'm just trying to memorize this. Like, Lord, how is it that I've spent literally 20 minutes on this verse, and then I come back to it and I have no idea? I have no clue. My mind's just not picking it up. But I realized that's not an excuse. It's a spiritual battle. And the enemy in my flesh does not want to memorize Scripture. And so you'll encourage me and I'll encourage you. It would be great if we could memorize this passage. This passage, even if it's just to verse 11, I'm trying to, my goal is to memorize 1 through 17. Because these are foundational passages to understand as a Christian in the way that we deal with sin. And so everything before this, chapter 2, was talking about doctrinal indicatives, and now we're dealing with moral imperatives. This is the way that we ought to live. This is the way that Christ living in us should impact our life. Not by adding rules and regulations, it's beyond that. And so God's word says very clearly, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is foundational right here. The key is the fact that we are in Christ and we're raised up with Christ. This is very important. This is resurrected life that we're talking about. Resurrected out of the muck and the mire of sin and abject rebellion against God. We've been raised up with Christ. The first key, and I would say it's not the first key, it's the key to understanding how it is that we get beyond sin is first recognizing that we are raised up with Christ. Paul will go on to say that we are in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. The reality of our life is in Christ. And it impacts us. I think it's interesting. We've been raised up. If you have been raised up, past tense, with Christ, keep present tense, seeking the things above where Christ is presently sitting at the right hand of God. This is present tense stuff that we ought to be doing. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Present tense. Because again, in the past you died, but now, present tense, your life is hidden with Christ in God. The reality of whatever you did when you came to a relationship with Jesus, everybody here, I imagine, professes that you've made a profession of some sort to Jesus at some point. You gave your life to Jesus. And whatever that was for you, whenever that moment was in time when you said, I'm giving myself to Jesus, at that moment, your life totally irrevocably changed. Completely. You were lost and dead in sin and transgression, and in Christ, Christ raised you up to new life. That's what happened. It wasn't just a decision that you made in your mind or a little prayer that you made. Something totally changed about your standing. You were in sin, but now you are in Christ. Is anybody following this? You were, at one point in your life, you were over here in the abyss of darkness, but now you've been found and placed in life and light in Jesus. You've been raised, and indeed in the future there's ramifications when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. One day you're going to be revealed with Him in glory. Listen, this whole thing's going to impact the rest of your world. The fact that you are a believer today is a reality in the past that impacts our present in a very real, substantive way. And not only does it impact everything about your present tense, it impacts everything about your future, everything. Once you're in Christ, there's nothing going to separate us from the love of God. You are in Christ, and that should change things. we've set too low a bar, I am convinced. And I think it's been in an effort to just kind of thinking through what is human nature and looking at the past. We're going to do a series, a combined Sunday school class in the next couple of weeks to be determined, in which we're going to deal with revival and prayer and how those two things connect together. And in just my initial, the last couple of weeks, studying through revival and looking even at the Second Great Awakening 200 years ago, 150 years ago, looking at these events and thinking about the messages that were being preached 150 years ago, and it's hard to find messages being preached like that today in America. And there was something about just being unapologetic about what God says. And we don't find that sort of, we've set the bar so low on what is expected of believers today, and it's so far away from what clear passages like this teach. But God's words has a high standard. And it's, I don't think, is it helpful to set the standard low, to preach low bar messages that everybody can reach? I'm just not sure that's very helpful. It's sort of like when, and I'm just against it. I know that you are too, but the idea that every kid should get an award for when they play sports, everybody should get a trophy, that's not helpful. I mean, well, what's the goal? I just think that how many future Olympiads has that ruined? At some point, setting the bar low so that everybody can reach it just isn't God's goal. God's goal is, it's not even a goal, it's just the purity and holiness of God. It's the reality. God's way up here, and this is what we're striving for. But God's not interested in setting low standards and making it so everybody can necessarily succeed and everybody gets a trophy one day. Okay, that's just not the way it works in the Christian experience. Here's what God has to say, and if we're comfortable down here, that's not good enough. Can everybody get where I'm going with this? I mean, that might work in sports or other things. I don't think it does, but you could make the argument. It doesn't work in the Christian life. It doesn't work in the Christian life. And so what we're dealing with here is, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, we have been, we're raised up, keep seeking what do we do? What do we do? If this reality is true in your life, this is what should also be true. If you've been raised up in Jesus, this is what should be happening. He says, keep seeking. In other words, he assumes that this is happening. Keep seeking. Keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Follow that. Whatever God's work is, whatever his plan is, whatever his agenda is, that's what I'm after. I'm looking for it. I'm seeking it. What's God's agenda? What's God's plan? I'm on that thing like a dog hunting. I'm looking for God's kingdom. That's what I'm seeking. I'm not seeking after my own stuff, my agenda. I'm seeking after God's things, whatever they are. I'm seeking. If you've been raised up in Jesus, now everybody here is pressing that and saying, yes, we've done that today. Everybody here is professing to be a believer. If that's true, then there's a reality that should also be true. And Paul's encouraging, keep doing this. Keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I don't think it's coincidence that Paul says where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is about an authority. We're doing this because there's an authority. Again, looking back at the lordship of Jesus in our life. All right? Then he says, set your mind, or God's word, the King James translates, set your affections. Set your affections or your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things above. I was thinking about this idea again. We're seeking the things that are... How many, if you have dogs, everybody here, I have a dog. Most everybody's got dogs, right? Dogs are better than... Well, so no, I don't think cats play the game quite like dogs do. And I'm not a big cat person. I like dogs. So I know I just turned off maybe half the people in this room. I don't like cats. I like dogs, all right? Amen. Cats are an inferior animal to dogs. Everybody knows that. Everybody, they're not friendly. They're just not friendly. They're rather ugly creatures. Dogs are endearing, and they come and they want to spend time with you. Cats are not like that. So we have a dog, and you've noticed this with dogs, especially if you table feed your dog and they get into bad habits. So our dog, when I'm eating something, could be anything, really. I get food out, and that dog's looking at me like, you know what I'm talking about? He's not wavering left to right. And there could be the world crashing around him. He's looking at me with my hamburger. He smells the bacon on that burger, and he's got his eyes fixed on that food, and it ain't going anywhere. And even when it's done, and I'm trying to prove to him, it's gone, dude. Yeah, I ain't got no bacon burger for you. He's still looking. He still thinks there's burger somewhere. My owner's trying to trick me. There's more burger somewhere where that came from. He still smells it. He's on it. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many have experienced that with your animal? You know what I'm talking about. My dog, doesn't matter where it is, he finds me. If I'm eating, he's on it. I think of that picture today. And the kids could be playing, it doesn't matter. He's fixed on that food. You know, if we had our eyes fixed on Jesus the way our animals have their eyes fixed on food, if we had our eyes fixed on the prize ahead of us and all the stuff that's so tempting around us was all around, you're like, you're not interested, totally not interested. It could go right in front of your face. I have no interest in that. There's nothing going to keep me and my eyes off the prize. I'm fixed. I have my eyes and my mind fixed on Jesus. Amen. And it doesn't matter what's going around me. It doesn't matter the temptations, all the things that try to take our affections away from what God is doing. All the affections that are competing in my world for the time that I should be giving to Jesus. If I'm focused on Jesus, none of that's going to be important. And I think like me, I think you this morning can feel that inside, that what we're dealing with in our Christian life is competing affections. We have our affections over here. We have our affections over here. We have our affections over here. And we definitely have affection for Jesus. And so sometimes we're focused on Jesus. But then when this affection gets really close, when this thing that we really love gets close, we're drawn to that. And then when this thing over here gets close to us, we're drawn to that. And we have an affection for Jesus. It's just not our only affection. And what Paul is saying, no, we don't, you want no competing affections. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind not on things that are on the earth, all the temporal stuff that can get our attention. Now, will you admit with me that Paul's standard here is very high, but you're telling me that we ought to set our affections only on Jesus? Yeah, apparently, that's what Paul is saying. And it doesn't... Now, that means that you can have other things in your life. You can have your family and all those things, but all those things fit under the umbrella of how do I do this other thing and integrate Christ into that? How do I glorify God in my relationships over here? How do I glorify God and make Jesus number one in my job? How do I glorify God and make Jesus a priority in my life in my sports? How do I make God a priority in my life in this area of my life? Are you following me? That's how that's done. You're integrating life and you're making life all about Jesus. So now my relationship with my family is not just affections for my family, it's affection for Jesus. How do I integrate that into my family? Now my family life is my Jesus life. Now my life over here with sports becomes my Jesus life. Now that life becomes about sharing Christ with people I interact, impacts my whole life, everything about my world changes when I'm setting my affections on Jesus. This does not mean that we become monks and go to some monastery and start, sort of chanting. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is making your life about being affectionate about Jesus. This is why, because again, verse 3, for you have died. Your old life is dead. You have died. Your old life is dead. What a paradox. I'm dead, and because I'm dead, I'm alive in Jesus. That's a tremendous paradox. It doesn't even make sense. But in sacrificing ourselves, we're raised up, and in Jesus' sacrifice, we're raised up to new life in Jesus. Right? We have died. And we're dead to all that. So this is very important. So all the stuff that is competing for us, all the sin, and let's just talk about sin in particular, the stuff that we should not be doing, this sin over here, this temptation over here, all that stuff, God's word says, we're dead to that. It doesn't have power and control over me. God, Jesus, through his blood and the sacrifice of the cross, he broke the chains of that. We don't have any obligation there any longer. We're dead to that. We've been raised up into new life, and we're still thinking and trying to activate and live our life like this still has power over us. It doesn't. We're dead to it. The thing that has power over us and control over us is the lordship of Jesus. That's what has control and power over me. Not this stuff that's old. That's the old life. It's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't have an obligation or a bondage to this stuff anymore. And some people in this room are struggling with an addiction, struggling with this, struggling with that, a bad habit, some sin that has you, and maybe for years you've never been able to get rid of this. Part of it is understanding this thing has no control over you. Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross, broke those chains. You are free to live a new life and just go do it. Go live a new life. Keep seeking the things above. Don't be caught up in the things that are... This is nothing. It has no control over you. I'm seeking the things which are above. I'm seeking the things that are above. You have died and your life is... And this is why I love this phrasing. Notice verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our position, our spiritual position, when you became a believer, is so wrapped up. So kind of like when you have a baby, right? If when you have a baby, you're wrapping that baby up, right? You know what I'm talking about, Kayla? Kayla here, and she has a beautiful baby now. I love it. And I remember when This is a true story. We lived in West Virginia when Micah was born, and the very first time we drove home with this child, with Micah, true story, Kelly and I are in the car, and we're driving him home, and we start talking about how utterly foolish it is that these people trusted us to walk out of that hospital with this baby. How dumb. We don't know what we're doing. How could they possibly trust us with this child? That's how I felt. Did you feel that way? Man, I was like, what in the world? They don't know what they've done. They've gotten this child. We don't know what we're doing. So actually, we were home like 30 minutes. I've told this story. True story. And Micah had, you know how they have the little thing that you put in the nose and you sucker the, you know what I'm talking about. So we weren't doing that very well. And he was all breathing. It was all the mucus and everything in his nose. And we, so Kelly, now, I really didn't think this, but Kelly thought he was choking. And I was nervous. So it's like, he can't breathe. So we went right back to the hospital. We walked upstairs, no check-in, no nothing. We walked upstairs, showed the nurse, you know. It's like, what do we do? Well, we were back at the hospital in 30 minutes. We didn't know what we're doing. Oh, yeah, you really got to jam that thing right up in the nose, man. And that's what they told us. When you have a baby, I remember this. When you have a baby, there are ways to wrap that baby up. Remember, you know, they teach you how to do it. They wrap the little feet up. And the baby likes that because it's been in the womb, and they like feeling secure, right? So you wrap that baby up real tight, and baby can't move his hands. I mean, he's just tight. And you're wrapping that baby up so much. You know what? I love that picture. We are wrapped up so tightly into the reality of Jesus that sin just doesn't work. It's incongruous. It's like water and oil. It doesn't work. You can't have a reality of God wrapped up. We're hidden with Christ in God. And this is our reality. Just God is enveloping us in Jesus. And this is the reality of our life. And inviting sin into that just doesn't work. It's oil and vinegar. It ain't coming together. That our reality, our position is so matched up and wrapped up in Jesus that the sin experience can't work. It just will never work. We're always going to be at odds. We're always at odds with sin. Because our reality is not sin. Our reality is the position that we have in Christ. Our reality is not your addiction. That's not your reality. The sin that you have, that is not. The reality is that you're wrapped up in Jesus. And there's no way around it. That is who you are. You are raised up in Christ. And so what Paul is saying, and he's saying, so act like that. Seek the things which are above. Stop acting the way you're acting. That is not who you are. Act this way. That's who you are. Set your mind and your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because your reality is wrapped up in Christ. Your reality is wrapped up in Him. And it's not over there, it's here. And those two worlds just don't go together. Is anybody hearing me today? This is where the Christ and His authority and His leadership, His rulership over the church and over our life starts to make an impact. This is why we spent 4 weeks now in Colossians just building the case that Jesus is everything. And since He's everything and we're wrapped up in Him, we're wrapped up so tightly in Him that you can't even find Jesse anymore. I'm hidden in Christ. All you see when you see me is Jesus. That's the way it should be. And so if that's the reality on the ground, then sin just ain't making its way into the reality of who it is that God has called me to be. And so that's true. So when Christ, who is our life again, we're so closely connected, me and Jesus, you can't tell a difference. That God's word says when Christ, who is our life, he is our life. He is our life. When he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Jesus is revealed. Guess what? There's no distinction between me and Jesus. He is our life. We're wrapped up and hidden in him. When he's revealed, I'm revealed. That's how there's no line of difference. I don't know how I'm going to finish this today. I'm tempted to do part two next week. I really was going to get through 11 today, and I'd rather. Some of you are like, keep preaching. I'm with you. I'm with you. Let me just move here to verse 5. If this is true, that we're raised up in Christ, we're hidden with Christ, we are in Christ, our reality is wrapped up in Jesus. If that's true, then this is also true. We ought to consider the members of our earthly body as dead. We just talked about this. As dead to what? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. All of these things, you might as well just be. All these things, right? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, even greed. All of that amounts to, God's word says, idolatry. You might as well put an idol in the middle of your house and start worshiping that idol, and there is no difference in God's eyes. And that's a big list of things that are pretty common. Immorality, King James calls that fornication. Impurities, moral evil, passion, of the passions, the emotional component of getting tied up and loving sin. There's the evil desire, greed, which we in America call all kinds of things. And greed is no more, no less than idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So here's a church, man, you had a whole bunch of messed up people, right? And Paul says, you were among people that did this. You used to do this, but now, when you were living in them, presumably, they're no longer living in them. Why? Because they've gotten the picture. We're hidden in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. And Paul continues. I'll just read the verses. But now you also put them all aside. What? Simple things, which I still have problems with, to be honest with you. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, God help us, that we're going talking about different people to different people. That's no good. These are all speech, anger, wrath, malice, abusive speech from your mouth. Notice the mouth so prominent in this particular list. Interesting, verse 9, don't lie to one another. Actually, when I read this, when I started memorizing this, I thought, this seems out of place. So all these lists, and then just out of the blue, by the way, don't lie to one another. Isn't it weird? To me, when you read this, it just seems out of place. And then it's like, God, but maybe that's just common. Maybe in the church we just have a habit of sort of lying to one another. I hope not, but I just find that very curious. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practice. And you've put on the new self. I love this. This is the goal, and we'll close with this. Well, you've put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal. This is great. This is a renewal. The renewal that you have in Jesus. The process of God making you like Jesus. You're wrapped up in Him, and you're being assimilated into Christ in a way that you're beginning to change. That process, this renewal, is one in which there is no distinction between, it doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all, because your life is hidden, this is the point, because your life is hidden with Christ in God, and because mine is, we're just sort of no distinction. We're hidden in Christ. There's no, in Jesus, there's no sort of you're this and you're that and you're this and you're that, and there's distinctions. There's no distinction. We're just all just in Jesus. He is all and in all. And the thing that defines us is not the distinctions between us. The thing that defines us is the one thing that puts us together, the one thing that we're hidden in, and that's Jesus. That's the thing that defines us. The thing that defines us is who we are together in Christ, not all the differences. Indeed, I think it's great that we're different. I think that's great because that's a testament to the fact that we gather not because we're all the same externally. We gather together and we can get along together, even though we're very different in some cases. We can do that because we're the same in Christ. I want to encourage you today. If you are with me and you've done this at one point in your life where you said, God, I give you my life in some way, and you're a believer today, seek the things which are above. Set your mind on things above. It's hard to do it. Just remember this, you're hidden in Christ. You're hidden in Christ. Your reality is in Jesus. All the other stuff's not your reality. The reality is that you are hidden and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's good news. You don't have to, this is not a fight you even have to deal with. You can leave it alone, turn your back on it, and seek Jesus. How do you deal with sin in your life? How do you deal with the moral issues of your life? Not by rules and regulations, by understanding who you are in Christ. Lord, thank you today for your word. I pray that, Lord, it would bring life, light to those that hear it. We're thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray right now, if those words today spoke to anybody deep in their heart, Lord, we recognize and affirm